Tonight's chapter, chapter 20, in the book of Proverbs, is a proverb that deals with a lot of things that, if you look at it carefully, you'll see it tells an individual what to avoid. You'll also see the things that should be honored, and in that same passage, you'll see the nature or how God views a thing. The title that I'm going to put to this one is, When Wisdom Teaches One to Avoid Something, You Better Do It. When wisdom teaches one to avoid something, you better do it, or else you will not be counted as wise. I've been wanting to have a win for the longest on these proverbs, and I just struggled with it, because you could just about take every one of them and make it a why or a how. You know, it's like you could look at that passage easily and say how to avoid things that will cause one to stumble or to jump without a parachute. How to look at what God looks at and stand strong because you've been warned. But I think about when. Why would you think of when, Tim? In that first proverb, it talks about when I called, you didn't answer. You were none of my reproofs. I will laugh at your calamity. When your fear comes of destruction and your destruction comes from the whirlwind, it talks about individuals that kept putting things off. And don't see the urgency of the moment. When is the time to do what God says? Really, when you know it. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I noticed something when I was reading it in a different version, and I'm going to open up a different version to run side by side with this so that we can look at this and see that there's a nuance that we might miss if we don't read it in a different, if we don't look at it in a different translation. Listen in the New International. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whosoever is led astray by them is not wise. I'm not going to open up every version in the world, but I want you to just look at something else. This one says in the English Standard Version, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, whoever is led astray by them is not wise. There was one other version that I looked at last night when I was reading this, and I want to pull up the Lexham when I get to it, because it was saying something in a way that I'd never seen it before, and because I was studying, I said, I like this. Let me click on this one. Listen to this in the Living Transgression. Lord have mercy. Wine produces mockers, those who find fault, those who have the wrong thing to say. Alcohol leads to brawls. Those led astray by drink cannot be wise. Sometimes I notice if you read enough versions of the Bible and where people have put the nuance on different parts, it almost began to open up the passage by itself. But listen at this. Let me go up a little more. Mock the wine, which is talking about wine is the thing that mocks. Brawl the strong drink. Go astray, and whoever not by him is not wise, or he is not wise. I just read that in what is considered to be an interlinear. And the reason that I read that, you have your different way the syntax is. So let's go back to where we are and see what we are looking at in dealing with this passage. Wine and beer, or wine and strong drink, can cause an individual to be in the position that they get to the place where they start having brawls, or they start being upset, or they start being ready to fight. Because when an individual becomes a mocker, and wine can cause you to be a mocker or to scoff at something that you shouldn't scoff at, and strong drink can lead to that. And so it says, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So when I pull this word up, when it talks about mock, when it says wine is mocker, it can cause an individual to have too much mouth. You ever seen anybody start drinking and all of a sudden they become the greatest thing in the world? They can whip anybody? Wine can cause you to feel you better than you are. Wine can cause you to think you all of that. And the people that's not drinking, they know that that's just that juice inside of you. And you better hope somebody treats you, you know, be kind to you while you like that. And it says strong drink is raging. When he's talking about you get strong drink inside of you, you can be stirred up. You can become boisterous, running that mouth. And whosoever is led astray or is deceived by that, they're not wise. I submit to you, when an individual understands that this is something that can lead you to not be wise, this is something you should avoid. This is what he's teaching the individual. If you're going to drink and you're going to get yourself to the place that you're drinking strong drink and you're deceived by it, or you're drinking wine and you become deceived by it, you think you're more than you are, you run in your mouth and you're stirring up trouble that you wouldn't be stirring up otherwise, you're not wise, and the Bible would call you at this time a drunkard. But notice it did not tell you that you could never have a drink. I know people get upset with me for saying that. But the point of this passage is to show you that if you're doing this and if you're deceived by it, you're not wise. There's some people that drink all the time. That's their culture. And they're not deceived. But once that thing get into you and you got too much mouth, you starting to boast, run that mouth and boast, you're not wise. Listen to verse 2. The fear of a king. Yes, sir. Thank you. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his soul. He's showing when an individual can tell that the king on the throne is the person that's in charge. When you provoke him to anger, you sin against your soul. If you invert that or you turn that around, you would see that that's something that you should not do. You should not be the one that provoked the king to anger. You should always be on guard to stop that or don't do that. This is talking about your natural life under what is called the monarchy. That big word means when you got a king that's in charge of the military. When you got a king in charge of life and death just by what he says. When you see you got the power to provoke him to anger, you sin, you put your soul in a position that you can be slaughtered. When should you avoid that? At all times. If you got wisdom, if you don't have wisdom, go up there and run your mouth. You'll be like a man did to his daddy. I'm talking about Solomon's daddy. He ran that mouth. His name was Shimei. Ran that mouth to the king. Threw rocks. Cursed and swore at the king. And at David's word, he'd have been killed right then. Why do I say that? Because his nephew was wanting to kill him. He said, let me go and take this dead dog head off. Let me do it. I'll strike him one time with this. I think that was Saul that he wanted to kill. He said, I'll strike him one time and I won't have to do it twice. So why should this man curse my lord the king? But that man didn't have the fear of the king. Let me tell you what happened, Randall. When he did get the fear of the king, after the king got back on his throne in full power and was not running from Absalom his son, that same man, he came back to the king and he did not provoke the king to anger. But he did, he came and fell on his face and asked for forgiveness. I don't know if he had this in mind when he said this. He may have at this time had it in mind that I'm the one that put that man to death when he ran away. The same man that did that to his father, he told him, what you do is you go stay here, and if you get out, you're in trouble. And the man, two of his slaves got away, and he ran. The man's name is Shimei. And they came and they told Solomon. Solomon had him put to death. The fear of the king is as the roaring of a lion. You don't mess with it. That's when you leave a lion alone, is when he's roaring. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his soul. So it would be a lot easier to say, how or what? But the when will often be missed at all times. You don't know what the king is going to do. Don't provoke him to anger. He has self-rule. It is an honor for a man to seek some strife. When would that be? When do you want honor? You want honor all the time? Or you just want it when people look you? That's that pseudo-honor when you, you know, like people act like they're generous when somebody's looking. Jesus talks about those people in Matthew chapter 6. They get ready to give something away. And the Bible said, Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites, that they do their alms to be seen before men. When they do it, they blow the trumpet. He said, don't do it. Do it in secret. So when you really have honor, your honor is what you are, is who you are, and it is an honor from a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. It is an honor. Listen at this. It is glorious. It is dignity. It is reverence for a man to cease from strife. Well, what is that strife? Controversy. Contention. Strife, dispute, quarreling, and this is talking about an individual that's always starting up something. It is an honor for that person to stop. It's like he's changing. He's turning around. Because if you're always stirring something up, believe me, we talked about it in one of those other chapters. It talks about the mouth of a fool calleth for strokes. Then we're not talking about strokes like when you stroke a cat. We're talking about being hit in the face, in the back, or whatever. And it says, but every fool, you see that? Every fool, everyone that despises wisdom, will be meddling. He'll be meddling. Look at this. He'll be breaking out. Look at the definition right there. This is the definition of where it says meddling. And notice right here, it says it's the hip tail to disclose oneself to break out in contention. Every fool will continually be starting trouble. Every fool will be having contention. Every fool seems like he despises peace. It's almost like when I was a little boy, they say, Timmy, you just want attention. Verse number 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. What does this mean by wind? If you look at it, the sluggard will not plow in the cold. They had an early rain in late autumn, and then they had a latter rain around April. Well, in autumn, it can get cold. So he said, the sluggard, the lazy, good-for-nothing, sorry piece of dog squeeze, man. Well, it might not be dog squeeze, but the lazy, good-for-nothing man that want to lay on the bed, that don't want to work, that want to stick his tin cup out, he will not go out and plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in the harvest and have nothing. When, if a person want to have something in the harvest, should he get up? When should that person not be a sluggard? It means that person, when it's time to plow, whether it's cold, whether it's not, you get out there and do what's necessary so that you can have a harvest. That thing goes deeper than that, Randall. That thing goes deeper than, now is the accepted time. When the time is right for something to happen, that's when you move. You can't keep waiting. Even with the woman, if a woman ready to marry you and she's ready to get married, she's a good quality, and you want to think about it, you want to wait on it, you're telling a lie, how much you want to pray over it, you just don't want to take care of her, you just don't want to be a man, you just want to stay, and you want to be single and keep your money, many times what you do, that woman can go and find somebody else that she's that quality of a woman, and you be left with nothing. What do you say, Tim? That's right, left with nothing. I'm telling you that many people are going to miss out on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, because the time to plow is now, but it's too cold. I'm tired. I'm sleepy. I want a girlfriend. I want to get high. I want to party. I want to play. And then the harvest is going to come. See, the end of the world is called the harvest. Did you know that? Jesus said when his angels come, it's just like the harvest. They're going to gather the wheat. And they're going to gather the chaff. And the chaff, they're going to bind up and burn with unquenchable fire. I submit to you that principle in this one right here is when the time is right to do what is appropriate, do it. Or when the time comes to reap the consequence of it that's favorable, you will not. When should a person have wisdom act? is when you know you should. I'll give you this last one. Remember the time for a young man when he first started working and started setting aside for his retirement is right now. It really is. When you have the least amount of responsibility. But if we don't teach our kids that, well, when the time comes when they get old and it's time for you to harvest and live off what you've earned, many times you have nothing. I'm going to stop right here and see if there's anything that that I have provoked in thought that can be brought up from either you or Ann. Let's move on to 5. Counsel or advice in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Let's read it in another version. The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. I got one more I want to read it from. I was reading when I was looking for it earlier, but I was reading from it was word commentary on Proverbs, and what I was doing when I was reading it, they translate the scriptures in a different fashion. For instance, when we did wine as a mocker, mm-hmm. they did wine, comma, a scoffer, strong drink, stormy. That's what it talks about, mocker. And who gets drunk on them is not wise. Mm-hmm. So I like that, but I wanted to get 5 here. Counsel in the human heart, deep waters, but the understanding person draws it up. Once an individual is taught, once an individual gets to the place that they understand what is wise, I would submit to you that there are many people that have been taught and have been given understanding. I think I'm going to go back and say this over after the phone ring, just in case you don't pick up. I believe that what happens with the individual is that many times you've learned things, you've seen things, and when the time comes to use it, you don't think about it. I believe that the individual has more inside of them about what's right and what's wrong. Because obviously the way that God judges is if we should know better. That we should have listened to Him. And there are many of us that have ruined parts of our life. Some years just wasted. And you cannot make me believe that most of us, especially of the older generation, didn't know better. But we thought we had time. We thought it wouldn't bother. Things wouldn't bother us. So counsel, advice in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. I know for a fact parents teach children and they go do sometimes what they want to do. I know I have taught some people God's word and I have watched the pendulum swing and it's time to act. And instead of drawing it up, either because you didn't believe it, either drawing it up because you didn't feel like it was that, you know, you got caught in the moment, and you didn't draw it up, you didn't benefit from it. How do you like that verse right there and what I was able to pull out of it? Because to just say that man has all this understanding and wisdom of his own, to just say a man's heart is already good, we're born good, that goes against the scripture. But the key to that verse for me is it said counsel. And counsel here, it means advisement. Look at it. Advisement, counselor, advice, or purpose. But look at 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? Most men, you know I'm the greatest man. You know how good I am, tell you. You know how this job couldn't last without me. You know how good I am. You know I'm going to make sure everything done right for you, baby. You know, all you got to do is marry me. All you got to do is marry me. Some of them, when they say that, all you got to do is come live with me and I'll take care of you, young thing. You know how they talk. It says, most men will proclaim their own goodness, how good they are, but a faithful man. Now, this is a wonderful word. That word is a moon. It means faithful, trusting. That word talks about, we use it about God a lot, how faithful He is. That word can be a dependable.
one that you can lean on and that you can stand up on. Not one like a broken piece of wood that's got a splinter stick up and you lean on it, jamming your hand and hurt you. This is like a cane you can lean on. This is like crutches you can lean on. This is like a chair you can sit on. It says, a faithful who can find. How many people around don't live up to their word? Even try to. This is what he's talking about. And I'm telling you now, if the people, the two men running for president right now, they can claim their own goodness. But look at the last few elections of president since I've been a boy. Who has really been faithful to what they said they were going to do? I can think of one, and people were hating for it. Ronald Reagan. He did what he said. Now, if a man is not going to do right, and he proclaims he's not going to do right and do it, he's faithful in what's wicked. But the point of this, Randall, for us is, when you proclaim your own goodness, be faithful, because other than that, you just come into the place that all you've done is run your mouth and show people that you are one of the many that can run their mouth and not come up to anything. Because if he said many will proclaim, we can find that, but we can't, and that means therefore they're all the way around. We can find them. He said most men, but a faithful one who can find. Randall, when we look at you, do we have a faithful man? I know when we come to this Bible class, we do. But what about when we're not around? A faithful man. Evidently, Miss Deborah found you faithful. She sure lean on you. Yeah. She sure depend on you. And I've seen many of them around come and go. Well, let's move to the next verse to get off around it. Now, verse number 7 says, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. The man that's just, the man that's righteous, when he walks or he lives his life in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. Why is that? It's not because of the fact, but I'd like to allude to something that my wife was teaching me one day. She had read some stuff about how different ones in the Hebrew culture or in the ancient world, the name of somebody could get you into a place to stay when there was no hotels around. He said, I come in Rabbi so-and-so name, or I come in Yoel's name, I come in the name of Abraham, I come in the name of Micaiah's name, or whatever. They would come to a city or whatever. You come in somebody's name, you would be able to stay. They have somewhere to stay. If you want to learn a trade, I come in such and such a name, you learn whatever it is that you want to learn. That name of the person that they sent you in meant something. I submit to you that this passage is saying that a just man walks in his integrity, his children are blessed after, because they get to carry his name. It doesn't mean that they're always going to do right. I don't believe that. Solomon ended up doing wrong. But he was blessed. He was the son of David. There should be some kind of blessing that your children should get because you walk in integrity. I think this is validated, authenticated, and disseminated. It's a big word, but it just means spread out in the scripture. When Paul talks about the unsanctified wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, now they are holy. It doesn't mean that they're righteous before God, but they inherit, they receive some of the blessing of the home because of you. If you live your life and you married to somebody, not that you go do it none wickedly, but if you are already married and you come to the Lord and that other person was not, and they don't love God, but you do, your children get a chance to be under your umbrella of your protection. They get to get some of the benefits of you living for God. And that's when it says holy. That means they're set apart. Doesn't mean that they live in a righteous life. Here, I believe that it's saying that the parent can pass on to the children a benefit that's not monetarily. And that's what I believe that my wife and I are doing for our children. Even if they never wanted to walk uprightly, they know when somebody is. They can smell a phony. They can smell it. And they can see it. And I thank the Lord for it. Verse number 8 says, the king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Now, king is saying this. And the king that is saying this, he did that one time. He did that. Remember one time they brought two whores, the Bible calls them harlots, whores. had babies, and they were roommating. And I don't know if, you know, people want to read something back into the passage, but obviously if they had babies, they had men in their life, right? Mm-hmm. And what happened is, Randall, one of them went to sleep on her baby and killed it, and got up in the night, saw her baby was there, and switched with the other one. And the next morning, the other woman was all distraught and sad, and heart was heavy, probably was kissing on the baby, you know, thinking it's her dead baby. And then she got to look at him. This is my baby. And joy probably came in her soul, but then, where my baby? And then she looked over there, and they ain't got my baby. Now you can imagine what you must feel like, no matter what. I don't care if her name was Sarai, I don't care if her name was Hadassah, I don't care if her name was Huldah, whatever those biblical names that women had, she's staying there. She got your baby to put a dead baby in the bed with you. And they went before Solomon the king, and when Solomon executed judgment and said, cut the baby in half, and the real mama screamed out, and the fake mama said, God, I'm gonna kill it. And the real mama said, no, let the baby live, let it live. Solomon said, give her the baby. That's the mama. Right there. And the Bible said that the people feared Solomon. He was a young man. He said, because they saw it was in him to do judgment. I cannot look at this passage. I mean, I can, but it's like it just jumps out to me that he's saying that a king sitteth on the throne of judgment, scattereth away all evil with his eyes. When you look at this passage and say, what does it say to me? What does that mean to me? Why do these two go together? First of all, a just man that walks in his integrity is truth in the place. You want your truth to be blessed, you walk in integrity all the time because that's who you are. As a person, as a man of a home, as a woman in a home, if you're the one that's in charge, that's a semi-throne. That's like your domain. You should be able to scatter away wickedness with your eyes, with your judgment. They should not be just willing to come to you with anything. It should be that when people come to you with judgment, that they automatically know when they got some stuff going on, I don't bring it to you. I don't even discuss that with you. Some things that if I do out in the street, you will never know. Let somebody tell you. And when it comes time for decision-making process, don't go telling me half the story. Whether it's your school, it's the college, whether it's your school, it's the high school, whether it's something that's going on, tell the whole truth, because they learn that with your eyes. In other words, the way that you try to judge something is you want to see all sides. You want to be fair and you want to be right. When do you want to be like that? You want to be wise all of the time. You shouldn't just be a king. But I would be remiss. It would be wrong for me to say and to skip to look at the Lord Jesus when you think about this. A king sitteth on the throne of judgment, scattereth all evil with his eyes. The Bible said when he comes back, you see his eyes will be like fire. His feet will be like grass. Randall, when he comes back on the throne, all judgment is going to be perfect. And when people make arguments like Matthew 7:21 say, we cast out devils in your name. We do anyone of the works. He says, I will say unto you, depart from me, you work iniquity. I never knew you. He says in Revelation chapter 22, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. I know the truth. I know what's going on. If I were to start quoting Revelation 2, you would see he's telling some different churches, I know you. I know all about you. I scatter away wicked with my eyes. My judgment is just so just. If Romans 3:29, Paul said, I think it's 29, not 28. And we can see if I'm right. It says that in the judgment, every mouth will be stopped. There'll be nothing else they can say. Well, let's move on to the next verse. Watch, you see, verse 3:29 Romans. Who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sins. Is it? Who can say it? Beautiful question. Anybody can say it, Randall. But will it be true? The essence of this is, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from all sins. He is talking about in this particular passage, it takes God to do that. how do you know that he's showing the inability of man? Although we got a man walking in his integrity, although you got a king sitting on the throne, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I have purified my sin? In that culture, you had to go and make sacrifices all of the time. Thanks offering, heave offering, wave offering, sin offering, trespass offering. There were offerings that had to be made. Therefore, and even ceremonially clean. There were certain washing and things you had to do. So who can say, I made my heart clean, I am pure? I think the answer is going to come in the next verse. Divers ways, divers measures are both alike. Abomination to the Lord. How do these two things fit, Tim? Well, understand this. Once an individual knows what God's will is, and they submit to God's will, whether it's sacrifice, whether it's how you treat your neighbor, that's how the individual's heart get right, because he makes his heart go with God's word. Tim, when you get something like that from, that seems like you're stretching the 119th Psalm. The man is writing this, daddy said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. Jesus says, I believe it is in John, I think it's 15:3. I'm not sure. My reference might be off. He said, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken. And then he goes on and says, I am the vine, you are the branch. Every branch in me that abides in me that bears fruit. He said 15. He purges it, and that does not bear fruit, he taketh away. The word of God is what cleans. When does an individual learn, or what is it that an individual need to know? Divers wait. This means a judgment round. Which one is 15:3? Okay. When it says divers weights and divers measures are both of them alike, they are abomination of the Lord. That means in your judgment. If I'm going to sell something to somebody, and I say I'm selling it for $2, but I figure Randall got $75,000, I'm going to jack the price up to $95,000. Or if it's in judgment, well, Randall can afford it, I'm going to penalize him. And share some of his money with somebody else. Divers weight, differences in judgment, that's an abomination of the Lord. It's not just talking about weight, you know, just weighing something. It's actually talking about the way you administer. That's what they use for an exchange for money. So he's talking about judgment. When should an individual pay attention to how he deals with individuals when it comes to judgment? It's whenever he decides, I don't want to be an abomination to the Lord. The moment you start practicing partiality like that, you are an abomination to the Lord. And you're not wise. Because if you're an abomination to the Lord is going to strike you down. When you realize that you can avoid using partiality and using trickery in your judgment and being partial in your judgment, you cannot say that you made your own heart clean, although you have a part to do with it. You were instructed by the master. I would say the next verse gives you another sight. I think it kind of comes into that. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure, whether it be right. What do you mean? How do you think that fit? We talked about the king sitting on the throne. Verse 7, we talked about the just man and his integrity. We talked about who can say he made his own way pure, made his heart clean. We talked about, well, it's the divers weights and the divers measure that make a person an abomination of the Lord. You don't want to be an abomination, don't show partiality. But it's even a child is known by his doing. If you got divers weight and divers measure, you're an abomination of the Lord, and I promise you'll be an abomination to the people that you offend. Now, those that you do something good for, or that they benefit, they might like you, but they still know you're wicked. But he says, even a child is known by his doing, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Where does the child get the pureness from? Where does the child get that from what is right? He is taught. The same way the individual can clean himself up by doing what is right. I'm stopping at 11. Again, I'm trying to give somebody a chance to say something. Is there anything that somebody would like to add to some of this? These good old verses. I guess I'll move back to the Panthers. Verse number 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. The hearing, the obedient ear. Hearing can always be used as obedient in the Old Testament, okay? Now, in this context, you can take this to just be hearing, but it's talking about, listen at it, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. When the individual wants to understand and wants to understand what it takes to be wise, he needs to understand that God made the ear. You ought to be able to listen to what he has to say and pay attention and observe what he has to say. Where did you get that from, Tim? When I was going through it last night, I was looking it up. I went to that word Shema, and look at what the word here means. To hear, to perceive by the ear. To hear, concerning to hear. To understand, to hear. To give heed, to listen, to consent, to agree, to obey, to be obedient. The hearing ear, the one that's paying attention, and the seeing eye, the one that's perceiving and looking. The Lord has made both of them. Now, if that's the case, why do you not want to listen to what God said? He made it so you can receive instruction. He made it so you can see his wondrous works. He made that so that you would be able to understand that you don't have his wisdom. You don't have his power. You can't manifest his glory. When would be the time that we should use that ear and that ear and those eyes to benefit ourselves? It's when we see what God has said, hear what God has said, and see what he's doing, and we obey. What do you mean obey? Hear also means to obey. See means to understand.
The Lord has made both of them, but I submit to you, Randall, most people would take what God has given them for benefit and use it against him. And that's something that God really, really hates. I did go back and look at that. That I said before was John 15 and 3. I wanted to make sure. I didn't know I wanted to say it, so it would be on the recording. And it kept bothering me that, like, is it that one? I need to see. Let's go to the next book. Well, I went too far. How did I get to Jeremiah? Read the next verse on your own while I'm trying to find Proverbs.
13. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread.
That's almost like somebody might not even need to explain it. Just listen to how pretty it is. Love not sleep. I'm going to read it in the NIV. Do not love sleep or you will grow poor. Stay awake and you'll have food to spare. Read again in your version for me.
Love not sleep lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes and thou shalt be satisfied with bread.
That's a promise. Love not sleep, lest you become broke. But it's almost like in America, you can sleep long. I mean, you can do anything you want to, and it's almost like people don't care. We'll still feed you, we'll still give you food to eat, and we don't want you to be broke. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. A man's supposed to get up and work if he can. He's supposed to do if he can. He's not supposed to be a burden on other people when he can do for himself. That's for the babies to be a burden. That's for the elderly people when they can't do. And the elderly people that prepare for themselves, they help those that, by what they have left to take care of them. So what's the win in this verse? When you decide you don't want to come to poverty, get up and work. What do you mean, Ken? That's too simple. Listen to what it says. Love not sleep. If you don't heed it, if you don't hear it, hear it, have the ear, hear an ear. Look at that. The ear and ear, the seeing eye. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thy eyes and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. That is not talking about just open your eyes in the morning and you're going to have food to eat. This goes back to when the person did not want to plow, when it was time to plow, and he said it's too cold, he didn't get up and go to work. Now this person don't even want to get up because he liked to sleep. And he said, open your eyes. That means open your eyes and get up and do something. That's what you would call a euphemism. He's using something to make you understand. Get up. When? between when you decide, I don't want to come to poverty, when you decide, you know what, I prefer to be satisfied with bread because everybody's not going to take care of me. I was looking at this last night, and the thing that came to me on this, I just thought it was magnificent. Now, maybe it's not magnificent to you, but, you know, I'm going to share it with you anyway. I was thinking about, you know, the Bible says, awake thou to sleep and arise from the dead. Christ will give thee light in the New Testament. Well, if an individual loves sleep and slumber, and they don't want to get into God's word, they love to just lollygag around like the slug, it is too cold to plow, then what happens to the spirit? They come to poverty. They don't have their spiritual man is so weak. He can't even pick up a glass of water. He can't stand against the temptation, let alone stand up for the Lord, let alone speak up for the Lord in this time. He doesn't have enough to help somebody else go through a trial. He has nothing else to give somebody so that the weak may be able to lean on him. Because he loves sleeping, he came to poverty. But wake up! And you shall be satisfied with bread. What does that mean? Wake up. Wake up and do what's necessary. Go on and plow. It's time to plow. You want to harvest. In this case, when it says, open your eyes and you shall be satisfied. Let's look at that word, satisfied. Satisfied. You'll have enough. Look at this. To be sated, satisfied, to be full, to have excess. If an individual have excess of what is necessary out of God's word, excess of bread, the bread of life, you have something to give to somebody else. That's what we do. God has allowed us to take what we study, what we learn, and share it with other people. But if we weren't reading one or two scriptures a day or a month, we have nothing to share but folly. Share the misery. Folk don't need any more misery. Let alone somebody. You ever had problems in your life and somebody bring you their problem and you try to help them and you can't help them, over and over again they bring the same problem, it wear you out. Somebody need to bring some bread or some milk or something to the table so that people can eat. Read the next verse.
It is not, saith the buyer, but when he is gone his way, then he boasteth.
I'm shaking my head because when an individual want to be like God, the individual know that you never, do you hear me? When? Never. That you tell a person that something is not worth what it is so that you can get it for a better price. It is not, it's nothing, it is nothing, it ain't worth nothing, it's no good. It's no good, saith the buyer. Look at that contradiction. It's no good, but why are you the buyer? It is not, look at this. It is wicked, it is bad, it is grievous, it is sad, it is disagreeable, it's unpleasant. These are the words that's used when it says not. It is nothing, saith the buyer. But when he goes his way, then he boasts. Then he's boastful. Then he's proud. I told him that car was nothing, man. I told him that car was, man, that thing probably ain't even worth $100, boy. I might give you about $35 and take it off your hands, maybe get some parts off of it. Then you get somewhere, man, you see what I got? This car right here is a classic. Even though the motor's not in it, this thing worth $6,000 because they didn't make but so many of these. Man, I got over. When do you avoid being like that? When you want to be wise in the eyes of God. Because even a child is known by his way. This person has lied and then he goes and boasts about the lie he told. Verse number 15. Please read that for me.
There is gold and a multitude of riches, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel.
When do you want to be of value? When do you want to take God's word and be of value, to really be wise, to be someone that can be counted as a jewel? the moment that you determine that I'm going to let my lips speak knowledge, and at that moment that you decide that's what you're going to be, and you prepare your mind to have knowledge, too many people want to speak with knowledge, and they don't have knowledge, and what they're doing is they're blowing smoke on a rainy day. It don't go but so far. Did you know that? It only goes so far. Now listen to what the scripture says here. There is gold to great value. Gold is weighty. Of substance can be used for coins. It can be used for jewelry. And it's something of value. It says, and a multitude of rubies. Great value. But the lips. of knowledge. Are a precious. Now, yes, he could have said precious gold. He could have said fine gold. He could have said exquisite rubies. He just said rubies. He said gold. Great value. Value can be in it. But he said the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Listen at this. Price, value, honor, splendor, high esteem, the lips of knowledge. This is what I want my lips as they get older and older to be. I want my lips to be equal to gold. I want my lips, the words that come from, because when it talks about lips, it's not talking about these two things that rub together, okay? See, right here? They're not talking about that right there. It's talking about what you speak. It's talking about the words that come out. It's talking about your language. I want my language to be a precious jewel. Now understand this. You can't make yourself be wealthy tomorrow, but you surely can make your lips become precious in the sight of God tonight. Verse number 16 says, take his garment that is a surety for a stranger, and I'll take a pledge for him for a strange woman. If you're going to have somebody that's going to be a surety or make a bond for a stranger, take his pledge. Take it, whatever he's given for collateral, take it. And of him for a strange woman, if that's the person that you have to take, or if that's the thing that you have to take, whatever it is you have to take for a surety, don't just take somebody's word. If it's for a stranger, you take the collateral. And you want to ensure that you get what you got coming back to you, take a pledge, take a surety. Just be giving stuff away unless you can afford it. It keeps down confusion. 17. Read it, Ann. I like when you read it for me.
Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his lips, his mouth shall be filled with gravel.
Bread of wickedness is sweet to a man. When? When he get it. When he get money, when he got food to eat, it's exciting. But afterwards, his mouth shall be filled with gravel. When an individual determines, I don't want the consequences of me getting over on people, it is naught, saith the buyer. But afterward, I boast, or I go out here and lie and get money on my taxes, or I go and lie and charge somebody something that I shouldn't be charging them for, and it makes you feel good, but the Bible says that there's a consequence. When you determine that you don't want that type of consequence, what do? You avoid the deceit. Deal with truth. Deal with integrity. He said back when we were reading before, the man that walks with integrity, his children will be blessed. And even a child is known by his doing. When is a child known by his doing? Whenever he does what he does. This, to me, this passage is showing you things that if you put into action now, you put into action today, you're moving from the category of the sluggard or the unwise to the wise. Next verse, please.
Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice, make more.
Every plan can be established with good advice. We're not talking about just somebody saying stuff. And here we look at every purpose, is established by the good advice, and with good advice, you can make war. So what he's talking about here is, when you have a plan, don't just go willy-nilly. If you got a plan, if the plan is worthwhile, make sure that the plan that you have is something that you get counseling with. The Bible says in Proverbs, with the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There is safety in the multitude of wise counsel. Jesus teaches the people that, well, I wouldn't say Jesus right now. I would tell you when Isaiah talks about Jesus coming, Isaiah 9 and 6, he will be called the Wonderful Counselor. He will be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus tells him in John chapter 17, he talks to the Father, I have given them your word. And when he says every purpose, this is a purpose that's worthwhile, a plan that you're trying to accomplish, it's established by counseling. I will submit to you, you can be a child of God. If you don't get the right counsel, you try to build a house, God's not going to come out of the sky and make you have the right contractors and make them build your property right. It's established. It's made firm with good advice. And with good advice, you make war. If it's time to fight, you make war. I will tell you the truth. You can take this passage right here and apply that thing to our life and say, you know what, whatever you want to do, make sure you get somebody to know what they're talking about to help you. Don't just go out there, well, I love the Lord, and I'm going to be able to start my career. I love the Lord, and I'm going to do this. Get you some counseling. When? When you get ready to make, why are you making your plans? If every purpose is established by counsel, that's why you're working with it. Your plan to execute what you want to do. And Lord knows if you got to deal with an issue, whether it's real war, or whether you got to deal with a confrontation with somebody on the job, or if it's with wickedness in your life, which is war, you need good advice. And I'm telling you what I use for advice to help me is God's word. Verse number 19 will say what, Anne?
He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips.
Did you see that? Every person that wants to go about being a talebearer, running their mouth as a slanderer, he will reveal secrets about you, Randall. He'll reveal secrets about you, Tim. He'll reveal secrets about you. Therefore, don't meddle with that individual when he flatters with his lips. Now, let me tell you, when do you do this if you want to be wise? When you don't want a person when you don't want a person telling stuff they shouldn't. When you don't want a person all up in your business. You don't be around people like that, listen to what they tell you about other people. Because, buddy, you know, when I was telling Randall so-and-so, he said, what? He said, I wouldn't have done that. He said, you was a fool. And you know what? He was just laughing and everything at you. The Bible teaches here, when you want to have some confusion started, all you got to do is fool around with a person that's got too much flattery for you. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, the time not to meddle with him is right then, when he starts flattering with his lips. Be careful if somebody's got so much nice to say to you. I have uncles that used to come to me and they said, how's my favorite nephew? And I knew they wanted to borrow money. And I learned how to ask them first because they use the same technique. I was young then too. Now, when you let somebody flatter with your lips, don't always think it's a man. It can be a woman around them. Women know how to gossip too. Women that's listening to me tonight, it can be a man gossiping with flattering, telling you stuff, taking you out doing stuff. And he gonna tell somebody. All I did was got her a couple of drinks, and you know, I just kind of told her she was cute, and you looking good in that dress. She just kept blushing, and I just told her, let me take some pictures, and pose like this, pose like that. You know, we just went on and hung out. Man, she easy. She easy. I mean, you can get her. She easy. People that flatter with their lips, there's a reason for it. That's why most of the time I won't tell anybody anything good about themselves unless it's true. All the time. I try not to ever tell you something good about yourself if it's not there. But I do believe that the opposite of that should be that you, if a person is worthwhile, don't flatter them. Tell them the truth. Let's look up the word flatter before we move to verse 20. Because I think it's good for us to see some of these words when we look it up. To be open-minded and simple, to be naive, entice, and deceive. Mm-hmm. And that's what people do. They set you up. Mm-hmm. They set you up like somebody getting ready to shoot pool. They got two balls left to make go in the billiard table. And they shoot the hardest one in first, and the ball stands right back and is right there with the easy one. And they win. Pow, set you up. 20.
So curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness.
Listen at this. In that culture, you think this only applies to them. But I believe that there's a God that validates and authenticates this. Whoso curses his father and mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. And we're talking about his camera. We're talking about the way that he lives, his life. It shall be put out in obscure darkness. You might not be killed by the neighborhood, but I submit to you, you have planted seeds. Mm-hmm. I believe you have sown against the God that made heaven and earth. Mm-hmm. You have sown against the God that gave you parents. You have sinned against the one that was supposed to be training you and teaching you. And you have cursed your father and your mother, and you don't seek God, and you think that you could go and submit yourself under God's instruction when you could not submit yourself under the instruction of the one that he gave you first that was supposed to teach you about him. It said your lamp will be put out in obscure darkness. But you have not learned how to follow instruction. I will submit to you that time for you to learn to follow instruction is when you have a father mother that's trying to teach you. Don't be disrespectful to them. Don't be disrespectful. And if they're not respectable people and they're doing wickedness, you follow God. And there's a certain amount of respect that you would give them anyway on what is called the strength. That's not biblical. That's street right there. On the strength. On the strength of them being in that position. Mm-hmm. Honor the office of the parent then. And when you can, then you leave. And when, like I was telling a young man last week, whose daddy hasn't done for him like he should. I was telling this young man when we were out getting ready, we were doing some work, if something ever happened to your daddy, I asked him first, would you help take care of him? He thought about it. I said, well, if I had anything to do with it, I would want you to, because this is what God said. This is what God would want. He would want you, and you would be planting the right kind of seeds. I said, it may be hard, but you need to at least be able to do something. Because that's just the way it's set up. You know that might be something along the way, but you want to plant those kind of seeds. Because most people are like, man, I wouldn't do nothing. That's just the way it is. You didn't do me right. Now you're old, I ain't going to do you right. Verse number 21.
An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed.
It's the same thing about the one we went through. When it is not said the buyer, he afterward boasteth. And it's the same one that we read. We had another one just like that. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards it shall be filled with gravel. He's telling you now, when you do business dealings, don't be the kind of person that you out there all the time, you moving too fast. What do you mean, Tim? Because when we talk about moving too fast, we're not talking about you running 30 miles an hour or you driving your car fast. We're talking about you not getting the counsel that you need. You got a purpose that you're trying to do and you're not paying attention. Let's pull up the word hastily. The word hastily, and I'm going to pull it up in this right text, it means hastily gain. You're greedy. You're trying to get it all at once. You're not paying attention to the consequences. You're not taking the time to get the right kind of counsel. It says an inheritance may be gotten hastily in the beginning. You may get something, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Everything has a consequence. And I do believe, with all sincerity, that's the fault of many people that have lost what they've lost in Wall Street. That's the fall of many people that have started business. That's the sometimes the people that sell drugs. They sell it because they can get the money quickly. Some people steal because they can get the money quickly. That's an inheritance. They can get it quickly. But it said, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. So he's not talking about you got land and somebody want to buy it and you sell it quickly before they change their mind. This is the connotation on this is dealing with somebody that's doing something not thinking it through. Because they're willing to do anything. We talk about that in early parts of Proverbs when they say, let's put your life together with us. It is going to work for the innocent blood. And you don't realize what you're getting into.
So would that still apply to like the
problem? Taste, oh, definitely. I'm glad you brought him
and
up.
Absent.
They wanted it so quickly, and they weren't blessed. And he would have known about Absalom because that's his brother. Mm-hmm. That's his big brother. His dead
that's
big brother.
Was
yeah, he had to put Adonijah to death because Adonijah wanted to get. Was it Haggith? That woman that David had laid with, that young concubine that David couldn't have sex with because he was too old to feel the pressure.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And they said David's good as dead. He ain't acting right with him. He ain't grinning like he's supposed to. Look at that over there. David ain't grinning like he should. He gone. Ain't that left with him. But we know David know what to do with the woman. Read on.
Say not thou, I will recompense evil. But wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee.
When? When, Randall? When he gets ready. When he gets ready. When do you not say that? At no time I will recompense the evil. What he's saying is, he didn't say you can't go to court. He didn't say you can't deal with issues. Mm-hmm. But we're talking about when you get ready to fight. Or you get ready to do something that's wicked, like evil for evil, tit for tat. Says, say that I will recompense, I will pay evil, but wait on the Lord, and he will save you. When? At the moment that you realize that you want to do it. Don't say it. That's a conscious choice that's being made right here. You see? You've been done evil. Here's your choice. You can recompense or wait on the Lord. Now, usually, when this comes about, this is somebody feeling their power that they can do it. This is not somebody scared that ain't going to do anything anyway. This is talking about somebody that could. And when you could, wait on the Lord. He shall save you. Haven't I seen that happen to you over here, Randall? Somebody was always bothering you, always had a whole lot of mouth. And now the person to come and say, I'm going to be back in Bible class with y'all next week.
Yeah.
Didn't I see it?
Yeah.
All right, then. These scriptures mean something. 23 is going to sound the same way. Just like the other one that we read. Read 23 where I'll find the other one.
Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good.
Verse 10 says, divers weights and divers measures, both of them are like abomination to the Lord. Then we get down here, different weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false balance is not good. I would submit to you, he's telling you what to avoid. He's telling you to avoid divers' weight. He's telling you to avoid partiality. He's telling you to avoid using a false scale when you're doing business or when you're doing judgment. When you don't want to be an abomination to the Lord. If you don't care, keep doing what you're doing. There was a time in my life I decided I didn't want to be an abomination to the Lord anymore. There was a time in my life I didn't want God to chasten me anymore. I thought, when? Right now. I don't want it no more. And you know what? When you make your mind up you don't want to be an abomination to the Lord, you will act right then. If you know that that's an abomination, a lot of people think only homosexuality is an abomination to the Lord. But it's not saying that. Partiality and injustice, not doing right judgment with man, is an abomination to the Lord. That's one of the problems God has with the children of Israel, is their sense of judgment. 24, please.
Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way?
The Bible reminds me, it reminds me of a passage when the Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? But God said, I search the heart. and I try the reins. God is the one that can know a man. And when it says man's, when it's, notice it's plural, mankind's goings are, read it, because you see what mine doesn't have that? You see what mine doesn't have that in there? Because it has the number for the, for me to look it up. That's why sometimes when I skip over words, like, what words go right there, if I don't remember. A man's going of the Lord, how can a man understand his way? I submit to you, when a man's way is of the Lord, and about righteousness speaking, that individual is not understood by all men. He's not understood. And so what happened, the natural man would never be able to understand the things of God. It's foolishness to him. They must be spiritually appraised. I submit to you, even a wicked man's way, he's still under the guidance of the Lord. He goes to his judgment, and you don't fully understand what's going on. Jesus told the people one time, let them alone. They'll be blind. Leaders of the blind. They both shall fall into a ditch. Then another time, a man came, and John came to Jesus and said, hey, we saw this individual here teaching in your name. He don't follow us. Leave him alone. He said, it is not against us, they're for our part. So the Lord really knows where a man is, where a man is going and his way is. But who can understand his own way unless the Spirit of God is in you? You don't even understand yourself. When the Spirit of God becomes in you and you got his word, he'll tell you who you are. You don't go by your feelings. He will tell you. He will tell you who you are. He'll tell you what you can be. He'll tell you if you're on the right path towards him. And he'll also let you know when other men's ways are not pleasing to the Lord. But you don't fully understand that man's ways. You don't fully understand everything about him. You can know he's wicked, but you don't fully know everything about him. You don't even know if that man at the particular time in his life when he's wicked is really willing to make a change. Because I had a conversation last week where I was told this man that's a criminal, that's wicked, has turned his life to Jesus. I don't believe it. But the Lord really knows. Remember that conversation we had last week? I said, I don't believe it. But the Lord knows. And I tell you what, not even a sparrow falls to the ground after your heavenly Father knowing it. So whether a man is wicked or whether a man is good, he's not totally outside the realm of God to fulfill God's purpose. Pharaoh could tell you that if he could come back on the scene. I was wicked, I was ungodly, I didn't like God's people, but God used me to fulfill his purpose. And he wasn't wicked for doing it. And the children of Israel did not fully understand what was going on. But I did Moses see him. Most of them been talking to God. God said, I'm gonna avenge myself on the gods of Egypt. And Pharaoh's considered a god. Read 25, please.
It is a snare to the man who devours that which is holy and after vows to make inquiry.
It's a snare, it's a trap, it's something to bring a man down who's gonna devour that which is holy, set apart, sacred, Kodesh before the Lord, and then vows to make inquiry. To go and make this commitment. Well, let's don't go to the application yet. To go and say something is holy and sacred, I'm gonna dedicate this to the Lord, or dedicate myself to the Lord, or make a Nazarite vow, whatever it is, and then afterwards go and say, well, what did I do? What is this all about? What's it all about, Alfie? Remember that song, What's It All About, Alfie? In this day, it's an abomination for somebody to walk up in the church, raise their hand, say they're going to come to Jesus, they're going to submit to Jesus, and they're going to live the life of God, they're going to walk away from sin, and then, what all this mean? I'm obeying vow to be married. You don't even know what marriage is about, and then after you do it, you make an inquiry. It's a snare. Why is that? God takes no pleasure in a fool, and that's what he talked about with the vows. When he talked about the vows, he said he make no pleasure in a fool. I'm going to see if I can pull that up. It's a powerful scripture where God talks about that, and what people were doing, they would make vows, and then they would break them. And God did not like that. Let me try Numbers 30:2. If a man vow a vow to the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with the bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do all according to what proceeded out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow and bind herself by a vow, being in her father's house with her youth, then he can, if the father don't hear it, if the husband don't hear it, then they can fix it where it be disallowed and it can go past. I want to find the verse where he said that if they make that vow, God don't like it if you don't keep it. It may be in the verse before then. Let me see. Every vow, no, it's not 14, 15. I'm going to go up above that verse right there. It's because it should be in this passage. Let me see. It's not there. I thought it would have been there. But I know it's in there a lot of people, places. Let me check. Because it said, if you make a vow to the Lord, defer not to pay it. Let's see. 23 and 21 says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not be slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God shall surely require it of thee, and it would be sin unto thee. That's a good enough verse right there. Because it says what I want to say. 23 and 21 Deuteronomy. Now let's roll back to what was being said right here about the fool. He makes his vow to the Lord. It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy and afterwards vow to make inquiry. You will say, well, that vow is not what it's talking about, that kind of vow. When the man devoureth that which was holy, and I looked that up, look at what it says. To speak rashly, to talk wildly, to swallow down. This individual is making himself bound to something or taking part of something that's holy, and then he's going to go back and make inquiry. You don't partake of something that's holy and you're not committed to it in the eyes of God. You're going to talk about you love Jesus. You walk around with a cross on your neck and you live in wicked and ungodliness. God's not with that program. And even I'm not with that program. That's why the Lord had to change me, because I realized that the Lord, he wasn't playing. There's a lot of people that are still playing. And when they're still playing with God, the worst thing about that is they don't realize they have set a snare on their soul. And those are traps that they use to catch animals with. Even to this day, when you deal with trappers, we deal with trappers sometimes. And what happened is wildlife will come into people's home and they'll use snares, they'll use cages, they'll use all of these things. And so what happens is those people will put those trappers in charge of their home to get rid of it, and they'll use all those things. The animal doesn't know he's getting ready to get caught. He goes in to get something to eat, or he walks through something, he's caught. And often many of the animals have to be put to death. Like raccoons, stuff they have rabies, they have to be put to death. And one thing, he went to the guy and got him killed. Listen to how this says this on Word. The sages took vows seriously, and vows played a prominent role in the Israelite life, saying holy, comparable to korban. That's when a person will say this is under the ban. Means that something usually from one's possession has been consecrated to the Lord for whatever reason, and therefore it is a very weighty matter. The point of the proverb is to exercise extreme care about making such a claim. The situation prompted the vow is left undefined, but the precipitate vow is called a trap. This is another instance of some kind of emphasis on the need to think before acting. That means probably wisdom, a wise emphasis. So when an individual is making vows, running that mouth of you, yeah, in the heat of the moment. Lord, I swear, I never turn my back on you if you just let me get my job. Let me get the job to do what you want to. You just let me get this hood. Give me 26 to 27 together, please.
A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the will over them. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly.
A wise king, as we talked about with the eyes before, the wise king is the very one that when he deals with the people, his judgment keeps the people from being able to come and congregate to him and lead him astray. They scatter. Whenever things are scattered, they don't have the strength that they would have when they're conjoined. and it bringeth the wheel over them. Now I didn't find too much about that wheel. So let's shoot. When it talks about the wheel in Proverbs, it talked about a threshing sledge, a machine to press down the grain, separating the kernel from the chaff. Then the winnowing takes place as the wind blows the chaff away. And you're still dealing with, you're separating the good from the bad. Mm-hmm. You're separating that which is of value from that which is not value. And by having that kind of commentary to build in history, I was able to just pull that up. Mm-hmm. Verse 27, the spirit of the man, listen to this word here, the spirit. You click on this word here, the spirit is the expiration of the breath. The breath of the man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. The spirit, the breath of a man, is from the Lord. He searches everything that's in you. He knows you. The Bible says even the breath goes back to the God that gave it. God knows everything about us, Randall. And that thing will be good or scary. When you want to do good, you can't help it. You know, you try to do something to somebody, you couldn't get there, car broke down, the Lord knows. The Lord knows when you wanted to do something to somebody, you just didn't have the money. The Lord knows it. But He also knows when you thought something about somebody, when you were playing something that we shouldn't have done. He searches the innermost parts of the belly. That ought to let us know that we ought to have our mind right with God. Our mind. That's why Jesus can say in Matthew 5:28, if we look on a woman and lust after her, we've committed adultery in our heart. She looks at the innermost parts of the belly. 28:29, please.
Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray hair.
Mercy and truth. Mercy means that there's time for judgment. Mercy means in the midst of judgment that you have compassion on those that fall short-sighted. I would submit to you, from knowing about Solomon's life when he judged, he didn't just extend mercy unless the person showed that they were willing to bring forth fruits for mercy, or that they were willing to repent, or they were willing to do what was necessary to get it right. But he would show mercy when he dealt with, even with Shimei, he showed mercy. Mercy and truth preserve the king. Why? Because people can look at you and your rebellion is not as much. Mercy and truth, when you deal with truth, people know that you're a person that they can depend on for righteous judgment. But that's what we need in the world. We don't need wicked judges. And it says, preserve the king, and his throne is upheld by mercy. When they can see that you're a merciful king, when they deserve death, and they deserve punishment, when they deserve to have to pay you as a vassal, whatever that you owe them, and you showed them mercy when they came short, that breeds loyalty. In some, there's contempt for others. Some that they can get away with stuff. But when we think about Jesus, he came to bring mercy. He is the truth. It will preserve the king. He brought mercy. He brought truth. His throne is upheld in mercy. But I would submit to you that mercy means that there's a judgment. And by there being a judgment, mercy is no longer mercy if the punishment is just wiped away from the scene if you live any way you want to. Mercy is for those that repent. Mercy is for those that change. And from what I read in the Bible, those that repent and come to him in repentance, in their self, in their sacrificial way, that I will give up myself and lay my life on the altar for you, they obtain mercy. And that's the throne that Jesus presents to us. But it said the glory of young men is their strength. Often the glory of young men is their problem. Their glory, their pride, their strength, their ability to do. And often it makes them forsake mercy. It makes them sometimes forsake truth. But the individual that has his strength and he looks to the mercy of God, his glory can be shown upon because his glory will uphold the glory of the king. It won't just be his glory. When do you want that to happen? You want it to happen when you're young or you want to be old? They say the beauty of old men is the gray head. It's not just the beauty because it's gray, but we're talking about a gray man with wisdom. But he can have a gray head be a fool. And what kind of beauty is a foolish old man? They've lived on the earth and ate and slept and use the bathroom, and that's about all he been, a pooping machine. The glory of an old man is the gray hair. That was talking about his wisdom. He should have had wisdom with the gray hair. But all men don't exercise wisdom. But if that man has obtained mercy from God, God the real king, and he has walked in God's truth, that man got something that he can share with his gray hair. But number 30 will tell you the opposite of what happens. Look at verse 30. Let it show you the opposite if you don't want to hear.
The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly.
The blueness of a wound, when you get wounded, when you get the beat down, it'll cleanse your evil from your heart. I've told people a good B-U-T-T whipping, a good beat down from the Lord, is therapeutic. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes, that beating on your tail, on your back, the inward parts of the belly. If God's mercy is not enough for you, I'm bringing this up, bringing it home, then you may have to be scourged. As a matter of fact, I think this word hit the stripes is scourged. Let me look it up. Because I think I remember from reading it last night that scourge was in there. Stripes, blow, stroke, smoke, swords, stripe, beating, scourging.
What does that mean?
It's the inward part of the man. Let me click on it. The seat of hunger, the seat of mental faculties. Okay. And it's usually, like we could say, the soul. Okay. So the blueness of the wound, the hurt of the wound, the hurt of the bruise cleanses away evil. So do the stripes of the inmost parts of the belly. Well, when an individual does not walk in wisdom, then these are the options for him. The option for him is to, at last, in the end, look at when God do something to you and let that turn you away from your evil. Let that turn you away from your wickedness and cleanse you and straighten out the inside part of you. But he's giving you so many things as an individual before you have to get to this last verse. I'm looking at the words here. Now look at this. The blueness of the wound. Look at it. The hurt of the wound. The bruise of the wound. Okay? The blueness of the wound. Look at the word wound. The word here is pesha. The bruise. The wounding. It cleanses away evil. Chases it away. Now we got to the last verse. I don't see if there's somebody that want to add something to this magnificent piece of work the Lord has laid out here.
Well, nothing, but I enjoyed it. I saw a lot of things there that deceived.
Uh-huh.
Like wine and strong drinks. Even a slugger would deceive you and say, I can't wait because it's cold outside. You know, so people make excuses for their poverty.
Yes, Lord.
And want you to, you know, help them out and give them things, and they'll deceive you.
Yep.
And say that, you know, certain things happen, and then they have a sob story is what I call it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's meant to deceive you into giving them what they need to survive.
Mm-hmm.
I see that right here in the Bible's weights and measures, they're meant to deceive.
Yep.
And that works both ways. That's with the one that says it is not, it is not.
Mm-hmm.
And with the one that is selling it, you know, it works both ways when you say something is not of value when it is.
Absolutely.
So that can work both ways. Just the counsel that what's in the heart of a man is really deep.
Uh-huh.
But on the surface, he'll probably proclaim his own goodness.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he'll say he definitely proclaims his own goodness.
Yep.
And in the shallowness, he'll say, you know, I'm good, I'm good. But if you have a little more understanding, if you give it a little more time, you'll get to see what's really down in there. And most of the time, we don't do that. We usually have these surface relationships with people, and we really don't get to know who a person is until it's too late most of the time. Mm-hmm. So those things can be deceptive, you know.
Couples do that. Couples do that so much. And there's something else that's deceptive in there too. You can see that the ear and the eye can be deceptive if you don't get a credit to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
What you hear, you might not tune it to hear what the Lord is saying. What mm-hmm. you see, you may not tune it to see. And you think everything, it's my ear, it's my, I do what I want to do. The golden rubies can be deceptive. You think that's all the bad that there is in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Money, bling, that's what they call jewelry, bling. There's another deception. You go and take surety for somebody and don't take collateral.
Right.
You can be deceived. Protect yourself.
That's what you call taking somebody based on their potential.
Yes, Lord, that's bad.
And not receiving any collateral for it.
About the weapon of deception in verse 18.
Every purpose is established by counsel, and every good advice made real.
The deception is to move hastily. The deception is that, you know what, I got a plan, I'm ready to do so-and-so, and don't take the right counsel.
Right.
Even Jesus talked about which one of you are going to build a tower. That's the plan, that's the purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't count the cost. People come by and they laugh at you because you weren't able to build. And then he goes right into the war. Which of you get ready to go to war?
Mm-hmm.
And the man, and you're gonna go, you only have 10,000 or something, and you don't take and send ambassadors out and see that you're not able to meet the man with 20,000. I think that's the number that he used.
Right.
But he went straight to the purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And then he went to the war. And if he didn't have counsel, and he was talking about coming to him. And then he talked about when the bread of the sea, getting it now, getting it slick, any way you want to. What about the deceit? Yeah, that's deceitful. What about the deceit of you thinking you can get away with treating your parents any kind of way?
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And it's okay. No problem. What about the deceit of that I'm going to get even, I'm going to make things even?
Yeah.
But that's a strong one right there. That's a very strong one. And Lord have mercy, what about the deceit of whatever the moment is you want to look good in front of people and make them bow? That's like, if you can't deceive God, don't try me like that. Don't try me. And it's almost like verse 27 is saying, don't bring no deceit to me.
That's right.
Because I know what time it is.
I know what's going on. That's right.
Yep. And it almost seems like the glory of young men can be their deceit.
Mm-hmm, because it's their strength.
And then the old man, that he can be deceit when you think he's wise and he's not. Yep, like me.
You know something.
And you know the blueness of a wound, and it cleans away evil, so does the inward, the stripes of the inward part of the belly. You know, sometimes even that can be deceitful. I don't mean deceitful in so far as it happens, but some people can deceive themselves and think it's bad luck.
Well, some people can look at the blueness of a wound and think you've done something wrong to somebody. Even a child, you know, who needs not spare the rod on, you
mm-hmm.
know. So you can look at the goodness of a woman and think, you know, something bad has happened to you, but no, something good has happened to you.
Yeah.
Takes away the evil.
That was a song that used to come on. Oral Roberts, when I was a little boy, I don't like what he teaches. He used to say, something good is going to happen to you. Well, Randall, did you have anything you want to add to this tonight? What about you, Miss Stephanie? Are you still with us in the land of the living?
I am. I enjoyed it.
Well, what did you have to add?
Oh, I don't have anything to add. Y'all did wonderfully. Y'all was a wonderful team. I enjoyed it.
Give my friend. Well, I thank you, and I'm going to pray, and what we'll do is we'll call it a night until Thursday when we go to the Lord's will and start opening a new book, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Dear Holy Father, thank you for allowing us to go through this word. Thank you for all the jewels and the gems that are in it. And I ask you to just allow these jewels and gems to sink into our hearts and souls so that we will act when we should, the way that we should, so that we can be preserved and we can walk in wisdom and be aware and still within the deceitfulness of this life. We ask for your blessings and your guidance and your strength. And Lord, I ask you to protect us until we meet again. In the blessed name of Jesus, amen. Amen.